My text verse this morning is that last one that we read together from Judges chapter 7, verse 21. And the first part of it is the theme and the title of my message this morning. And they stood every man in his place. And they stood every man in his place. The men in that verse were soldiers. And they were soldiers that were defending a way of life. And they were soldiers that were defending their freedom to worship the God they wanted to worship. They were led by a man named Gideon. They were fighting an enemy called the Midianites. And the Midianites had came to God's people and they had wrecked economic havoc. The Israelites would plant their crops and the Midianites would wait until all the work was done. So all the crops were planted and hoed and weeded until everything was ready to be harvested. And then the Midianites would come on the scene and they would steal the harvest. They would take the crops and leave nothing for the Israelites. But the Midianites were trying to do something worse than that. The Midianites were trying to force their God on the people of Israel. They worshipped the God called Baal. And they were trying to get Israel to put aside Jehovah God and begin to fall down to this false god called Baal. In fact, when God first came to Gideon and said, "You're the one I want to lead my army to defeat the Midianites," the first thing that he had Gideon do was to go out and tear down the altar of Baal and cut down the grove was beside it. And he was a little bit afraid, and so he didn't do it in the daytime. He did it at nighttime. And God, when he did that, when he was obedient, changed his name to Jerubbaal, which means thrower down of Baal. Thrower down of Baal. And so the war raged between the Israelites and the Midianites. The Bible says that the Midianites came with a large host. There were so many of them that they didn't even have the time or the inclination to count them. There were thousands of them. Gideon came with an army of 32,000 men against this host that the Midianites brought against him. And when God saw how many men Gideon had, he said, "Gideon, you got too many." And I'm sure, you know, Gideon was a man just like we are. He was a person just like we are, human being just like we are. And I'm sure when God came to him and said, "Gideon, you got too many," he must have looked to God and said, "What are you doing, new math? I mean, there's thousands of soldiers that are here spread around us. I have 32,000, and you think I got too many?" And God said, "Yes, I do. Because if you win with 32,000, you're going to think you did it yourself. I want to get you down to where you know that I did it." He said, "Go to your army and tell everybody that's afraid to go home." There were some honest men in that army because when Gideon made the proclamation, "Hey, if you're afraid, you can leave," 22,000 people left. 22,000. So he was down to 10,000 against this innumerable host. And Gideon said, "Okay, God, I'm sure we got the right size now." God said, "No, there's still too many. Take them all down to the creek." That's another word for a stream. I've been around Brother Leonard a long time, and so I call it creek. He said, "Take them down to the creek, and we're going to have a little test. If they get down on their knees and drink like a dog, lap up the water, put them in one group. But if they get down and they scoop the water up with their hand and put it to their mouth, put them in another group." Well, there were 9,700 that lapped like a dog, and there were 300 that dipped their hand down and brought their water to their mouth. And God said, "Okay, Gideon, we got the ones we want to keep." And I'm sure Gideon said, "Oh, you mean the 9,700? And God said, "No, I mean the 300. The 300. And with 300 men, Gideon went out against this innumerable army and took a stand. And that's what it's talking about in verse 21 of Judges chapter 7. "And they stood every man in his place." What they were doing as an army of God was drawing a line in the sand. What they were doing is they were saying to the Midianites, you've come and you've robbed us of our economic well-being. You've taken our crops. And now you've come and you're trying to force us to worship your God. And we're telling you by taking a stand that you're coming no further. You are going to stop here. We are not going to worship your God. Every man is standing in his place. You know, we today as a nation still fight for freedom. The freedom to worship the God that we want to worship, the freedom to make choices. We have soldiers all over the world that are fighting for the freedom of other people, that they can make a choice, just like we can make choices in this country. And again, they're fighting for people that they cannot fight for themselves. And again, to give them the same kind of freedoms that we have. But you know what? The fight is not only going on offshore, not only going on in other countries. The fight is going on our shores. The fight is going on in our country. We are fighting a battle today for a way of life, for a freedom to worship the way that we want to worship. We are fighting today, and here's the point of my message. We need Christian soldiers, men and women and teenagers and Christian boys and girls that will say the same thing that the men in Gideon's army said. Hey, we are going to stand in our place. You have come this far, but you're going no further. We are drawing a line. We are putting a stake in the ground, and we are standing in our place, and we are saying we are going to fight for what we believe. We are going to stand up for what we believe, and we're not going to move for what we believe. Now the fight is going on three fronts, and those form the three points that I have this morning. Actually, I have 6 points, but I don't want to discourage you, so I'm only going to mention 3 at a time. All right? The fight's going on 3 fronts. Number one, we are fighting those that are trying to change what's right and what's wrong. There is a big fight going on in the world today, in our country today, in our churches today, about what's right and what's wrong. Instead of staying with this book, which tells us what's right and what's wrong, we are trying to rewrite the definition of right and rewrite the definition of wrong. I don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm going to move quickly. I want to remind you this morning that killing babies has never been right, nor will it ever be right. I want to remind you this morning that men marrying men and women marrying women have never been right, nor will it ever be right. I want to remind you this morning that gambling, however it is, whatever form it is, and however the state deems it to be legal, gambling has never been right, nor will it ever be right. I want to remind, see, I didn't get as many amens on that. That worries me. Now again, if any of you win the lotto, I want your tithe. But I'll tell you before you buy your ticket, it's a sin. Don't do it. Living together before you get married has never been right, and nor will it ever be right. Yet the world and some religions and some churches say, oh, no, we live in a new day. Things have changed. We need to redefine what's right and what's wrong. Now, you listen to me. We can call sin by other names. We can dress it up and we can put perfume on it and put a ribbon in its nose. You do that to a pig, it's still a pig. You do that to sin, it's still sin. And stinky sin, regardless of what you want to call it, regardless of how we dress it up, still stinks. And the punishment and the penalty of sin won't change if we change the name. And the penalty of sin won't change if we say it's all right. The penalty of sin, the Bible says, is death. The Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we can change the definition of right and wrong. Won't change the penalty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We can change what's right and what's wrong from a mankind standpoint, but we won't change it in the eyes of God, and the penalty of sin will stand. Sin will still take you to hell. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you're living in sin, that sin will take you to hell. And we can change the definition of sin. We can change the definition of right and wrong. But it will not change the penalty that God has assigned to sin. We were warned this day would come. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." Not the teachers, but those that want to be taught have the itching ears. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables." Most people today want a preacher to tell them what they want to hear. Most people today want a preacher to tell them what will make them feel good. Listen, I want you to feel good, but I don't want you to feel good based on a fable, based on a lie, based on something that I've thought up. I want to tell you the truth this morning. Right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. It hasn't changed. Sin hasn't changed. Sin still separates us from God. Sin will still take us to hell, and sin will destroy our Christian testimony. Too many of us are getting caught up in the definition of right and wrong according to the world instead of staying by what this book says, and we're destroying the influence that we have for God in this world. So, we're in a battle. We are fighting those that are trying to change the definition of what's right and what's wrong. We are fighting those that are trying to change the rule book. They're trying to change this book. They're trying to change the Bible. There's a new Bible that comes out every month. And every time a new Bible comes out, they make a little change. They don't have, they're smart. I mean, if they tried to change it all at once, none of us would get one. I don't get them anyway, but nobody would get one if they tried to change it all at once. So what they try to do, they change it a little bit at a time. They change a word here. They drop a verse here. They change the meaning of a word here. They take a portion of a chapter out here. How would you like to play a game where the rules change as you're playing the game? I love to play Monopoly. I don't play it much anymore because I can't get anybody to play with me. Because I like to win. When I was growing up, I would spend Friday night with my aunt, and my cousin and I would always play Monopoly. And she would always lose. I came over one weekend, she says, "We're going to change the rules." I mean, what do you mean we're going to change the rules? She said, "Well, you know, in the world today, they have this thing called bankruptcy." I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, we're going to introduce that to the game of Monopoly." I said, "What do you mean?" She says, "Well, when a person goes bankrupt," I said, "You mean like you?" "Yes, like, yeah, okay." "So when a person goes bankrupt, what we're going to do is wipe out all their debts, and we're going to give them the same amount of money they started the game with, 5 ones, 5 fives, 5 tens, 6 twenties, 200s, and 2 500s. And we're just going to let them start over." I said, "Well, what about all their debts?" "Oh, no, they're going to be forgiven. They're just going to be forgiven." I said, "That's not in the rule book." She said, "I'm changing the rule book." I said, "You can't do that." She says, "Yes, I can. It's my house." We didn't play much after that. But there are people today, they want to change the rule book. They want to change the rules. They want to change the rules of the game. I want to tell you something. The rule book was settled a long time ago. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You come to this place, you won't hear a new Bible preached. We're going to stick with the old one. We're going to stick with this one. So we're in a battle. We're fighting those that want to change what's right and what's wrong. We're fighting those that want to change the rule book. Number three, we're fighting those that want to change the way to God. People today say, well, the way to God is for you to do something, or for you to join something, or for you to be something, or for you to pay something. Well, my book says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. My Bible says our righteousness in God's sight all are filthy rags. The way to God, according to this book, and it's still true today, is on the narrow way through the straight gate called Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In the book of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John told the religious rulers as they were defending the gospel, they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. You listen to me. Every single one of us is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. According to this book, the definition of right and wrong, we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord. You're here this morning. You've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. I tell you this with all kindness. You're a sinner. You're headed for hell. You have no hope of doing anything to change your eternal destination. You have no hope on your own. But I have this morning an answer for your sin. I have a hope for you this morning. And that hope is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to Him and you admit that you're a sinner. And you tell Him that you believe what I've told you this morning. You believe this book when it says that He came to die for you. And you ask Him and He'll save you. He'll save you. He'll wipe away all your sin. He'll dress you in the righteousness of Christ. He'll begin a mansion for you in heaven. He'll give you the Holy Spirit to live within you. You say, preacher, when I get saved, does that mean my life is going to be a bed of roses? No. There'll still be valleys, like Kelly said, saying about. And it'll be like Darwin says, when we think we can do it on our own, we have to realize we can't even walk unless He's got a hold of our hand. And the valleys that He makes for us are for our own good. No, it's not a bed of roses, but we don't face life alone. We go through it with God. We go through it with Him. So here's what God needs this morning. Here's my last three points. Number one, He needs every man. He needs every person. Every person, every man, every woman, every teenager, every boy and girl. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank. Doesn't matter how much experience you have. Doesn't matter how much education you have. This verse is not just for preachers. It's just not for Sunday school teachers. It's just not for those that have been Christian for years and years and years. God needs every Christian. God needs every person. God needs every man. Number two, to stand. To stand, not waver, not move, not change, not be pushed off your position, but to stand. 1 Peter 5:12, testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God needs every man to stand. Number three, in His own place. In His own place. God has a place for every person to stand. You may need to stand in your home. You may need to stand in your home and say, no, we're not changing this book. And we're not changing the definition of right and wrong. And we're not changing the way to get to God. Oh, what we need this morning is some moms and some dads and some grandpas and some grandmas that will say, oh no, this is the book. We're not moving. We're going to stand. We're going to stay with this book. And in their homes, with their children and with their grandchildren, to say, this is the book that we're going to obey. This is the book that we're going to follow. This is the God that we're going to serve. Every person has a place to stand. It may be at your school. It may be at your workplace. It may be at your neighbor, in your neighborhood. It may be in the associations that you have, in different social things that you do. But God needs every man to stand in his place and say, like Gideon's soldiers did, here's the line. You've come this far. You're going no further. We are drawing a line in the sand, and we are going to stand, and we are going to defend our God, and we are going to defend His book, and we are going to preach righteousness, and we are going to preach against sin, and we are going to preach a Savior who came to die for every single person and offers the gift of salvation to every single person. And it's offered to you today. Again, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, the offer of eternal life is for you, for you. This morning, I beg you to come and take it. You may have been here many times in the past, and you may have heard the gospel many times in the past, and you may have said, oh, that's for somebody else, or that maybe that's for me, but another day. Today is the day. Now is the time of salvation. It's for you. Please don't leave this place this morning without knowing Jesus as your Savior. And I know most of us here this morning, we're Christians. We've been saved. We have a home in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit. It's time we stand in our place. It's time we stand for our God. It's time we stand for His book. It's time we stand for our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that we have in Gideon and his men. Those 300 men that stood in their place and said to the Midianites, no, 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 no more. We're not giving any more. We're taking our stand. And God, what a great victory you won that day as you defeated that enemy, that host of soldiers that came against them. Sometimes we today think we're outnumbered. Sometimes we today think we're fighting a losing cause. Father, remind us this morning what kind of God that you are and how you can take a small and weak people that are willing to stand for you and win mighty victories and great battles because you're still God. I pray this morning for those that are here that don't know Christ. I pray that they would come in just a second and we could take the Bible and from the Bible show them how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for the Christians here. We have a place. Help us to stand in it. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.